we are in chapter 6. And the essence of chapter 6 we get when we get to the end of the chapter, right? So if we go to the verse 66 in chapter 6, it says, "From the time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" So this is a chapter, whatever happens in the beginning leads the disciples to leave at the end of the chapter. This chapter takes place over a two-day period, and Jesus is a Galilean ministry. This is at the end. He had a one-year ministry in Galilee, right? And this is at the end of that ministry that this particular chapter, what we read in this chapter, is taking place. As I said, it is taking place over a period of 2 days. It is a standalone chapter because we can see that right from the first word, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee." So this is a standalone chapter. And when we get to chapter 7, you will see again, it will say, "After these things." But it's a very important chapter because what is the purpose? I haven't asked this question in a very long time. What is the purpose for John to write this gospel?
So that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
And in believing,
we can have eternal life.
Right? So John 20, verse 31 is the purpose of John writing this this gospel. And so we looked at last 2 weeks, we have looked at, he starts with a massive miracle, right? There is a massive miracle of feeding of the 5,000 people. And that serves his purpose. And then right after that, we see him walking on the water. We see the storm, the Peter being saved from drowning in the storm, right? Supernaturally, he's there at the end of the other end. So you see these two miracles that are mentioned in the chapter 6 that we discussed in past 2 weeks supports that the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God. He is God himself, right? But those are the works of Jesus Christ, right? Those are the works. Nobody has a problem believing in the works of Jesus Christ. Nobody has a problem. There is nobody that you will find, whether they were Jewish, whether they are they didn't believe in God, they did not, they never questioned the work. They never questioned the work of Jesus. The problem comes in with the words of Jesus, right? So the rest of the chapter that we are going to deal with, it is the words of Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. None of these people had any problem with the works. No, everybody believed in Jesus, that Jesus' work. Nobody ever questioned the miracle. If you remember chapter 3, Nicodemus says that we know you can only do this because you are from God, mm-hmm. because you have the power of God, right? And so it is the works are mentioned by John just to support him, but the words are what is important, right? And I think we left it off somewhere around the verse 30, right? And we went through about, if you those of you who remember, we went through 6 characteristics of a false disciple or a fake follower, so to speak, right? And that is at the end of the chapter, that's what we learned, because the end of the chapter, the last 10 verses, it's a prototype. It mentions Judas, a prototype of a fake disciple, right? And throughout this chapter, it is teaching us what are the characteristics of that fake follower. And when we are talking about a fake follower, when you flip the side, then we are looking at a true follower. And at the end, we are hoping to get to the point where we say, am I a fake follower or am I a true follower? And this is a question that each one of us is going to ask in our own, own mind, in our own heart, in our own place, you know. So that is the purpose of this, chapter, that Am I truly following Jesus? Am I a true follower or am I a fake follower?
Barbara.
You know, so this is where we are. Now, some of the characteristics that we had studied of the fake follower, anybody remember any?
The people with the fake followers?
Yes.
Those who
desiring earthly things.
They don't believe in worship.
Right.
Demanding.
Okay.
Material things.
So far we have discussed six characteristics, right? Today we are going to follow maybe three more. There are three more characteristics. I'm hoping to get to three today. It was sincerely my desire to finish this chapter today. I hate to disappoint you. It is not going to happen.
Good.
So just bear with me as we go through. So as we are learning through what we learned through the first miracle and the second miracle is the one of the first characteristic of a false disciple is they follow the crowd. The more people, the crowd leads to more people, as we discussed. They follow the crowd. They have a herd mentality. They're not interested in the truth, the crowd. They follow the crowd. As we saw over here in the first thing, after this thing, Jesus went over to Galilee and the crowd followed the food, right? The second characteristic that we looked at it is they are looking after supernatural. So whenever there is a conversation about a miracle, there is any conversation, some kind of a supernatural thing happening, right? As we discussed, sometimes we hear about even people who are not Christian, some idol, you know, that there is a water coming out. You know, in a Catholic church, you hear about this, that there are tears coming out of Mary's eyes and everybody's flopping over there. Because wherever there is a supernatural, you look at Benny Hinn's meeting, where there is healing promised, even if there is no healing, there are people still going there. Whether they deliver it or not, because only Jesus can deliver. They cannot deliver healing on their own. But still, it draws the crowd, right? The third characteristic of their is that they always look for earthly benefit, right? If you look at it in verse 15 we covered, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, right? Because they forcefully wanted to make him king because of their earthly needs. That he's going to heal us, he's going to feed us. Okay? The fourth thing, that characteristic we saw, that they have no desire for worship. They have no desire for worship. So the people, the false, and we are not talking about these people that are, yes, we are talking about the people in the chapter, but this characteristic still remain today in our churches, right? It is the crowds, right? They fill up the crowd, they fill up the basketball arenas. There's the earthly benefit that they are looking for. People are still chasing the supernatural, right? I spoke about Benny Hinn in India, which is an idol worshipping country. Benny Hinn's though 50,000 people. Why are those people there? They don't believe in Jesus. They are there for the attraction of a supernatural because they thought they were going to get healing, right? So that those characteristics are still there. People still don't like to worship. A lot of time we know churches. They like the music. They like the people they go to see, right? People show up on Mother's Day or Father's Day or Christmas. Why? Because there's going to be a coffee hour. So the worship is a secondary thing, right? The first thing they are interested in is, not really worship, all the other extras that are there. But what did the disciple do when they came, Jesus came into the boat? They had right away they said, you are the Son of God, right? Do we have that worship in us? So that's the false disciple, right? Then the fifth thing that it is their personal prosperity. They're worried about their personal, right? In verse 22, it says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciple had entered, then Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciple, but his disciple had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. After that, we read that as soon as they noticed this, they all chased Jesus. Why were they chasing Jesus? For their personal prosperity. They were fed once, now they want to be fed again. All their interest is what Jesus is going to do for us. Okay, what is Jesus going to do for us? And then when we went further down, right, the sixth characteristic, and I think this is the last one we covered last week, and I'm not going into detail of the all of them, right? But the last one we covered last week was the demand from God, right? They demand. And this is the world that we live. They demand. What did they say in the verse 28? It says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? right? And again, we went into the detail over here. This is the message. You know, this is not that they are asking that how I can get the salvation. They're asking about, they want to get the same power. They want the same power that Jesus had, so they don't need Jesus anymore. They can just create this food on themselves. They can do the healing. They can do all of these things if they have the power, right? Now, this is something I did not mention the last time, but just to illustrate the point, if you go to the book of Acts and chapter 8, where we read about Simon. Everybody remember Simon, mm-hmm. right? He was basically a magician, right? He did not have a power of God. He was a magician. He had a sleight of hand, but he had a lot of power. People really went after him. But when I believe it was Philip, right? He went over there and they were baptizing people and he saw the power, real power of God. What did he want to do? He wanted to buy that power. If you remember, he goes to the disciple, he says, give me, because what he saw is they were able to transfer the power from them to those who were being baptized, which was what? The power of Holy Spirit, right? And he tried to buy that power. So this man, Simon, who was considered to be a powerful guy, when he saw the divine power, he recognized it and he wanted in it, right? This is the same way these people want that power. You see, they have a desire to get that power. That how are you going to give us this power? So the miracles that you are performing, we can perform. And so this is what they were demanding. Okay? Now, what was the Jesus' answer in that? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And so basically what Jesus is saying over there is, look, the only miracle power you're going to have is faith. And faith itself is a miracle, right? Our regeneration, that all of us who are here, who are born again, who have faith and we are regenerated, that is a miracle in itself. We are not able to change ourselves. It is only through the miracle of God that we have changed, right? What we used to be, like whatever our nature used to be, maybe we used to get angry or whatever we were struggling with, we are regenerated only through the power of Jesus and the faith in that Jesus, right? And so Jesus is saying that's the only faith, that's the only miracle you're going to get is the faith, okay? And so look at their demand now, okay? Look at in verse 30. And I think this is exactly where we left it off. It says, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our father ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see? So now they are saying, they are basically minimizing Jesus' miracle. Okay? What is it? Basically they are saying, okay, they are demanding for him to give the power. Now you say, you're not going to give us power? Fine. Then what are you going to do for us? Either you give us the power or you continue performing the miracle. We are not satisfied with what you have done so far. So either you perform more miracles or give us the power. That's what they are saying. And over here, what did they say? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are they referring to? They are referring to Exodus 16:4. Okay, maybe somebody wants to pull that verse. While we get to the other, they're talking about, but was it Moses who gave them the manna?
No.
Right? So they're basically saying, you fed us once. Moses fed our people, millions of people, for 40 years. Mm-hmm. When you can do miracle like that, then talk to us. Okay. For now, this means nothing to us. That's what they're basically saying. Okay? And in verse 32, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and give life to the world. You see? So basically Jesus is telling, if you are going to quote scripture, quote it right. Right? So somebody read 16:4. What does exactly Exodus 16:4 say?
Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.
See, so who provided the bread? God. See, God provided the bread, right? And that's why here over here he says the God is going to provide the same bread, right? Now we come to a very fundamental point that I'm going to, the verse 32 is a very important. What does the verse 32 say? So, I mean, verse 33. It says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay? Was the bread that came down from heaven a created thing or it existed?
It existed.
It existed. It is referring, now this is referring back to John 1:1, right? Jesus was never created. This bread is coming down from heaven. It is not something, you know, right? So this is another point that Jesus, and later on we will read in another couple of verses, it continue mentioning the bread of light is coming down from heaven. Meaning, of course, we all know here that bread of life is referring to Jesus. Correct?
Hello.
Everybody understands that, Mike, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is making sure over here that they understand what he's talking about, right? What is their reply? Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Are they asking for the bread that Jesus is talking about?
No.
No. Because Jesus is talking about an eternal bread. He's talking about himself. They just want bread. Oh, let it be so we are covered. Okay? Just give us this bread always. We don't have to bother you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We're not going to have to bother you anymore. And now Jesus says something which is going to repeat again and again and again, right? Look at the verse 35. Jesus says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Right? I am the bread of life. Look at verse 48. If you can go to verse 48, what does this say? Verse 40 says, I am the bread of life. What does the verse 51 say? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You see? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. There is a lot of repetition over here, right? Now, this is to the answer to their question in 34. Give us this bread. And he's telling them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Okay? And he says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. Right? But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You see? Now this is the seventh characteristic of a false disciple. A false disciple does not believe. Okay? They are interested in what Jesus can provide. They are not interested in Jesus himself.
Who Jesus is.
They love the benefits. They don't want Jesus in their life. They like all the perks. They don't like all the other teaching that Jesus is giving. Let me explain this to you. You know, when we were young, right? Especially those of us who are in India, right? And sometimes when we wanted to play cricket, we had to include somebody who had a ball, right? We didn't really want him to play, but because he had a ball, we had to include him. And that's how they look at Jesus. Sometimes, you know, let's say if you are going somewhere and nobody has a car, but one person who's not really a part of the group, but needs a car, we say, oh, come. We don't really want him there, but we have to take him there because he has the car. That's the same way they are looking at Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They just want all the stuff that comes along with Jesus, right? And this is one of the biggest thing about the false disciple is they do not believe. They do not believe Jesus as a savior. They do not believe him as anything. They are just looking at him as a perks. That what we are going to get from this guy, okay? Meanwhile, what is the true disciple want? They believe. Right? It's the will of God. They don't demand like the false disciple. They are not worried about it. What is the false disciple when they demand? What is their demand? It is my will. Put my will on God. True disciple is no. Let His will be done in my life. Right. As soon as you accept Christ, that is the last thing that you do, which is somewhat according to your will, even that is not according to your will because it is initiated by God, but that is somewhat is the last thing you do as your will. After you accept Christ, everything has to be what? If it is God's will, right? What do we do? We don't do anything that is to our liking. We always say we have to do what is to the Father's liking, right? Because so sometimes we want to be, you are born again and somebody comes and says something, you want to lash out them, but then you say, no, as a born again person, I cannot do that because, you know, that's not the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the last thing you do from your own will is when you accept Christ as a true follower. After that, it is always about the will of God. It's always about the will of God, right? And when what does a true disciple is not looking at any of his personal gain. He's not looking. He knows that everything that is in him, everything about him, he wants Jesus. Whether you are rich, you are poor, you are healthy, you are sick, whatever condition, you say, I want to be in Jesus. Jesus is everything that I need, nothing else. Okay? Whatever you have to give up, and I think sometimes this becomes a very big stumbling block for many. As a true disciple, you are willing to give up everything. All right. Before I continue, let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, I believe. Matthew 13, verse 43. In three verses, we have two parables in that chapter. Okay. In the three verses, we have two parables. Okay. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl. He who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a, right? 44, sorry. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You see, this is the sign of a true disciple. In those days, when you had a, this was an honest guy, when he found the treasure, he actually bought the field so he can have the treasure that was in it, right? We all here, sitting here, all of us know what the pearl is and what the treasure is. It's talking about Jesus, right? When you find Jesus, you want to give everything. They sold everything they had to get the treasure. Treasure being the Jesus. When you had this guy, when he found the pearl was one of the most important. When he found the pearl, he didn't care. He gave up everything he had to get that pearl. Okay? Are we doing the same thing up for Jesus? So many people, in the Bible it says, you will have to leave your parents. You have to leave your friends. You will have to leave everything. Okay? To follow me. Right? Everything you have to give up. Some people are hindered by the family. What is my family going to think? How can I leave my father and mother? How can I leave this, right? But Jesus is the treasure that you leave everything for. Your wife, your kids, your brother. I know this is not a very popular message. But if you really, really are a true follower of Jesus, you will leave everything. Now, does it literally mean when it says that you have to leave everything?
Not at all.
Not at all. Right? You are hoping that when you start walking with Jesus, and yes, there might be a little friction or breakup of a relationship, but through your life, maybe they will come to know you, Jesus, and maybe they will have the same blessing that we have. Right? Just like when Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Yeah. What is it talking about? It's not so talking about that as a son, I shouldn't go and bury my son. It is talking about the difference between a believer and a non-believer. You know, that there are certain, if you are going to follow Jesus, there's a certain price that you are going to have to pay. And that price might be a relationship. You know, when we all started at some point, we had to make a decision that we are going to have to let go of certain friends. Right? That we are not going to sit with certain people. We are not going to go to certain places. We are not going to do certain things. Not because we are suddenly so holy and so righteous that we cannot sit there. But that was going to influence us. Right? And in order to follow Jesus, you are going to have to give up something. And the true disciple understands this. Okay, true disciples understands it, that I am going to have to make a sacrifice. Right? The rich young ruler did not want to make that deal. Right? When Jesus asked him, give up all you have, he didn't want to give it up. He didn't want to give it up. Right? And the promises that are in the Bible, it says, when you give it up for, right, when you give it up for us, it's given back to you 100-fold. Mm-hmm. So if you lose a brother or if you lose a family or what do you give up, because of Christ, he promises 100-fold in this life. It's not, you know, sometimes we may misunderstand that, okay, when we get to heaven, we're going to get it. It's saying this life and the life to come.
Abundant blessings from above.
Right. Yes. You know. And so we see that, you know, we see, like, you look at some of the pastors and the ministers, right, who don't have a time to spend with the family. But when they go to a city, they have 50 people opening their house, come and stay with us, right? They gather up this family, extensive family, you see. So this is the blessing that the true disciple has. So this is some of the signs of a true disciples. And some of them we are going to cover later on, hopefully next week. It better be next week, right? So, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They have a big problem believing. Verse 37. See, and this is the sadness. This is a very sad, sad chapter. As you read later on at the end, he says, right, do you, when he asked the 12 disciples, do you want to leave me also? That's a very human, mm-hmm. that's a very human response that Jesus had, mm-hmm. right? He was so sad. And over here in verse 37, we see the same thing. He makes this statement. He says, I have done all of these things for you, but yet you do not believe, right? And look in the verse 37, what does he say? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. What is he doing that? What do we do when we are in trouble? When we as a Christian, when we have a crisis in our life, let's say if you have a loved one who's sick in the, you know, in a hospital, or they are dying, or a kid who is not walking according to the word of God, or, you know, if there is a marital problem. When we see no hope, what do? We lean on the strength of God, right? At time like that, right? We just, if a relative is on a deathbed, what do? We encourage each other to just, you know, just trust God. These are the things that we are saying. It's the God who's in charge, right? This is the encouragement we give each other, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in verse 37. After saying that, okay, you don't believe. I did all these miracles. For 1 year, this is end of the in the Galilee itself, right? For 1 year, he's doing all these miracles. He's feeding them. He's teaching them. After all of these things he has done, they still don't believe. Mm-hmm. Right? And he's leaning on the promises of God, promises of the Father. So what does he say? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, he's finding strength in the scripture, in the Father. He knows that all that are coming, right? All that are given to him will come to him. And so he's finding that strength in the word of God. You see? And this is a very important thing for us. This is Jesus who did this marvelous teaching, marvelous miracles, all these things, yet people do not believe, right? And so it's very encouraging for us, or, you know, it's something that really teaches us is sometimes we are, you know, witnessing to somebody for a very long time. We are sharing with people, and sometimes we wonder, I said, how come these guys don't get it? They're sitting in the church for 20 years, 30 years. I've been showing them all of these things. They intellectually understand everything. How come they are not getting it? Right? Is this something I'm doing wrong, or what is going on? They didn't believe Jesus. So take heart. If they don't believe you, don't get discouraged. Mm-hmm. Right? Don't get discouraged. Right? But Then there is the promise here too, right? All, if they are meant, all that Father has given me, they will come to me. So there is ultimately that promise that there's someday they will hear, right? And so the belief is very, very important. Don't get discouraged about somebody not believing. But ultimately, the God is the one who reaches out to their heart. And you have to believe, because if you don't believe, one of the saddest things happened at the end of the chapter, right? In the verse 66, they said, they all left. Mm-hmm. So after walking with Jesus for all this time, being part of all the miracles, knowing all the things that he taught, maybe some of them were even healed, right? Despite all of that, when the final it came to make the final decision, they decided to walk away. And they walked right into hell, because that's where, right? Mm-hmm. If you reject Jesus, you have no other choice, but you are going to hell. There is no other option, mm-hmm. You know? So sometimes, you know, we feel you could be the part of a miracle. You could have gotten a healing from Jesus and still not be saved. That's, you know, sometimes we think, okay, I've got a miracle from Jesus, I'm saved. No. Only way you are saved is if you have repented and you have accepted the Christ. You know, it is not necessary just because you were part of a miracle, because they were all part of the miracle. Mm-hmm. They all ate, right? All 5,000 were part, 15,000-20,000 people were part of a miracle. They witnessed the miracle, right? Judas was part of how many miracles? Mm-hmm. He witnessed all of them, right? Yet, they were not saved, okay? It's not, again, I want to say this. It is not the works of Jesus that saves you. It's the words of Jesus that saves you. Mm-hmm. You cannot get salvation through the works of Jesus. You can only get salvation through the words of Jesus. Okay? And that's very important to remember. It's very important to remember that it is through the words of Jesus that we get salvation. Okay? So, here he's leaning on God, just like what we would do. In the verse 37 and 38, he's leaning very hard on God's promises. That God has told him that whoever belongs to me, they will come to you. Okay? So although these people didn't believe, okay? And again, I don't want to say, you know, God knows exactly who's going to believe, okay? And they're all going to come to him, right? But the person doesn't know. Right, the person doesn't know that am I the one who's going to believe or not. So all should come, because you might be the one that God has chosen to believe. Right, verse 39. Are you all with me today?
Yes.
Am I going?
Yes. No.
Yeah.
Perfect.
This is the will of the Father. So look here, right. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. See? So it is in Jesus, that Jesus is the one who receives us. He's the one, he keeps us, meaning he doesn't lose us, right? And then he has a promise of resurrection, right? I will raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have an everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, so yes, it is the will of God that draws us, right? But then the flip coin is, his will is everyone should come, right? So it's the inclusion of everything. It is not that certain people are left out. In verse 40, it makes it clear. And this is the will of him who sent me, which is who? Father God, right? That everyone who sees the Son, meaning everyone who hears about Jesus, who believes in Son, Jesus, and believes in him, may have an everlasting life.
Just like
may.
John 16.
Who even believes in him? John 3:36. Yes. Same thing, right? And I will raise him, and then the promise, I will raise him up.
Last year.
Resurrection. The same resurrection that Jesus had. That is the promise to us, all of us who believe.
Amen. Yes.
Right? What a wonderful news that this is a promise that from the Father God and repeated by Jesus, right? Now, all of these things that, this is the one teaching that Jesus is giving. This is happening in a synagogue, okay? Just so if we are not lost, this is not outside. This is happening on synagogue. Why am I saying that? If you go to verse 59, look what it says, verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So I'm not making this up. Okay. This was taking place in a synagogue, and he is talking to the Jewish leaders. Mm-hmm. And look what happens in verse 41. It says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Okay? Now these Jewish leaders are mumbling and grumbling. They're talking under their breath. Because of all the stuff that he just said. And he says, I am the bread. That bothers them. One of the reasons why that bothers them is they are seeing their hopes going down the drain. Why? Because they said, we're not getting any more food. We're not getting any more miracles. Jesus said, enough. I'm not feeding anymore. I'm not healing anymore. Now we're going to listen to my words. Okay? What were they all about? They wanted to feed the people. Right? They wanted to heal. They wanted to take care of the widows. They wanted to make life better for people. Right? Make people demon free. Right? Now these are all wonderful things. Right? Imagine a church has a banner that we heal people. We pray for people. We feed people. Right? We take care of our widows. And we take care of our... That sounds like a wonderful church. Doesn't it sound like a wonderful church? Right? And I'm all for that, to make a better life, or right? But one thing we need to understand, that's a social gospel. That's the gospel of the church today, right? This is what they are selling. This is a Christianity everybody likes. Who doesn't like a Christianity that opens up hospitals, that heals people, that feeds people, that gives money to the poor? Everybody loves that Christianity. They love that Christianity. They accept that Christianity very easily. Unfortunately, that's not the gospel in the Bible. What is the gospel? Jesus. And all that comes with it. It's wonderful to talk about this. And these people, the Jewish leaders, they had no interest in repentance. They had no interest in faith. And certainly they did not. They were sitting in a synagogue with all the scrolls, which was the word of God. They saw no need for salvation, right? We understand that, right? All the Pharisees, all the leaders, they saw no reason why they need salvation. So when Jesus started talking like this, they had a serious problem. And that's why the grumbling started, right? That this guy is not going to give us what we want. Why is he talking about salvation? And I said to say this, right? Are we in our Christian walk, right? Are we in our Christian walk somewhat like these leaders, right? Do we get so religious? Do we get so into the church that, I'm doing this for the church. I'm reading my Bible. I am even leading a Bible study. I don't have a need for certain things. Don't ever get to that point that we say we don't need Jesus and we don't need correction from Jesus or we don't need to go deeper into Scripture. Because then we become exactly like these leaders that we read about, that they start, instead of learning, looking into the Scripture, listening to the Word of God, they started focusing on what they had to do. And I think a lot of time as the churches, right, as the leadership in the church, we start to do that, right? We forget about this. We all know what is going on in a church in India, right? And there is no fear of God. They are imposing their will on what is taking place in God's mind. I'm not saying which side is right or which is wrong, but they are trying to impose their will because now they are no longer interested in what Scripture. I got so many communication, in no communication did I read. Let's find out what's the will of God, right? Now let's find out what's the will of God. How many times when we have, over here we have people sitting here from all different churches, right? In our churches, do we do that? Let's find out what's the will of God before we do it. Or are we just so interested in taking care of the property, right? Just like here, feeding. Sometimes we get so busy, we are not, when we go back to that worship part, right? Sometimes we are not interested in that. We are into, we go by the calendar. Mother's Day, Father's Day, now Christmas program, now Easter program, now we have to do church picnic, we have to do this, huh? VBS. It's a calendar that runs our thing.
Right.
There is no worship. There is no worship, okay? And the next point that we are going to we are getting to is the one that is the most important that should be in the church, right? So this Jewish leader started grumbling. Now again, Jesus listening to them, he says, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he says, I have come down from heaven? Now again, they are mocking him. What is this guy talking about, that I came from heaven? We know your father, we know your mother. You know, come on, I know you for such a long time. I know where you live, I know where you got married or whatever. What are you talking about? And that's exactly how they are talking to him. They have no reason to, right? And to all of this, look at Jesus' answer. He says, I have come down from heaven. Whether you want to believe me or not, I have come down from heaven. That is my flat statement. That's the statement he makes, right? And then in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourself. Okay? No one can come to me. Again, see, again, he's very upset about their behavior, how they are mocking him, how they are talking to him, how they are not believing, right? Again, in verse 44, he does the same thing he did in verse 37. He's leaning on God. Whenever we are in trouble, whenever we are distraught, when we are depressed, when we find no hope, the only thing you can do is lean on God. He is the only one who's going to answer you. You get into the scripture. You start reading his promises. Not all the promises that are about prosperity, but all the other promises. All the things that he teaches us, right? And that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 44. Look what he says. Again, he goes to, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See? So when he looks at these Pharisees who are rejecting his message, he's going back again to the truth that no one, these guys cannot come to me, right? Because unless the Father draws to them, right? And again, what we are going to start, if you want to make a mental note, you can go to John chapter 8, verse 42. We are going to go more detail on that at that time. But if you want to study ahead, John chapter 10, again, when he talks about the sheep, that again is another place where we go to, and we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, a couple of months. All right. So where we will, go in a more explanation about this thing. Okay. So now, here we say, Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay. So how does, raises the question, right? I just talked about belief, that if you are witnessing to somebody and they are not coming to God, right? Here's the second part of it, right? How does somebody come to God? How does somebody come to God, right? First over here, it says in verse 30, in verse 40, it says, this is the will of my Father, right? So it is the will of God that makes you come to God, okay? Then over here, it says, the God draws him. Okay, so there is the will of God and the God who draws. Okay, and how does the God draw? That's something that we read in verse 45. What does the verse 45 says? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Mm-hmm. So it's the will of God who draws you, and he teaches you. So it is a divine teaching in your heart and your mind that gets you to come to Jesus. Okay? So how does that happen? Somebody who is not a believer, right? Whether they are Christian or of another religion or an atheist. There is a draw from God. Okay? While I'm speaking, if somebody can take out Isaiah 54:13. Okay? So you have a draw from God. They are attracted to God. They start learning. God teaches them. You are reading Bible. You are attending a Bible study like that. Maybe you are attending a church, right? Because it says the Father teaches. What does it say in Romans? The faith comes by hearing. Right? Hearing of what? The
word of God.
The word of God. Right? What does Isaiah 54:13 say? What does?
All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children.
See? God, the Father God teaches you. Okay? He teaches you. It is his will. He draws you. And then thirdly, he teaches you. Right? What is he teaching you? He's teaching you all the truth. Right? Now you are going to ask me, none of us have gone to heaven, right? And that's what it says, right? And the Father has not come here to give you a personal lesson.
Mm-hmm.
So how are you learning this thing? That's what we learned in verse 46, right? It says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So it is obviously that it's Father who has taught us, right? Not that anyone has seen the Father. That is truth, right? None of us has seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So who are we talking about here?
Jesus himself.
Jesus Christ. So when we study Jesus, when we learn about Jesus, we talk about Jesus, we look at the life of Jesus, that's how the Father is teaching us. Teaching us to do what? To be saved. To be drawn to him, to his will. Right? Most assuredly I say to you, verse 47, he who believes in me has an everlasting life.
The main or subject.
Yes.
The beginning and the eternal life.
Yeah, right. Yeah. You see? So now you learn from the Father through Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, the teaching that he's giving right now, all of the stuff that we are studying, when you believe in that teaching, and through believing that teaching, you accept him as your Savior, you have an everlasting life.
Right.
And then again he repeats, I am the bread of life. You see? Now, you see, there are seven I am statements in Gospel of John. This is the first one. This is the first one. You see, it's the first one. I am the bread of life. Okay? And it is amazing how Jesus, right? When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, what did he say? I'll give you a water that you will not thirst. Right? Over here, they were looking for bread. So he's saying, I am the bread of life. He meets you at the point you are. He meets you at the point you are. So you know what he's talking about. He meets your need right there. Verse 49. Everybody's together right now?
Yes.
Everybody good?
Yes.
Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. You see, now he's going back to the verse 30 because they mentioned the manna. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. Was he talking about a literal death? Of course not. Right? Everybody who ate manna in the desert, including Moses, died. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the eternal life. He's talking about our spiritual life. We are all dead spiritually until we eat this manna. When we eat this bread, then we come alive. And then we never die. Right? What does it say? Born, you die once if you are born twice. Right? So, verse 51. Again, he repeats the same thing. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You see, this is the life of the world. Verse 52, and here we come to the, is it seventh or eighth now? We are in the eighth, right? The eighth characteristic of a false believer. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The eighth characteristic of a false or a fake follower is they do not believe in a divine revelation. You see, all the stuff that he taught up to now, it's a divine revelation. They do not get divine revelation. They don't understand it. They don't accept it. Right?
They relate to the regular.
They relate to the regular, right? And that's why what happens is the false disciple is not able to deal with the truth. That's why they continue following false prophets. That's where we see the prosperity gospel expand. Because they don't give truth. Because the people who are sitting there don't understand truth. That's why people like Joel Austin can fill up a 20,000 because they don't give truth. They have false followers following them. Because what happens is he's not giving them the truth. They're not able to handle the truth. Right? So they believe in the lies. And that's what something we're going to learn in John 8 and John 10. That you are not of my family. That's what he says in John 8, if you go to 42. You are not of my family. You are a family of Satan. That's why you believe the lies. That, right? Because Satan is who? He's a liar and he's the father
of all lies.
Right? So they don't want to believe the truth. Right? That's how the false prophet and the false ministry, they expand. Okay? Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
It's very difficult to understand.
Right. Very difficult, right? So now, they could have handled the flesh part, right? But now he's talking about drinking the blood, right? If somebody can open up Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, okay? Either 14 or 14, I think, right? Because to them, in Leviticus, it is forbidden to drink any kind of blood of any, right? Because it says the life is in the blood, right? But they did not get that correlation, that life is in the blood, right? But do you have it?
Leviticus what?
Leviticus 17, verse 14.
Yeah. For it is the life of all flesh. His blood sustains his life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off.
You see how hard it is to understand this for them. Okay, now when Jesus said that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? Yes. Was he literally talking about that? It was a figurative, like it's a metaphor, right? Just like I tell you sometimes somebody, if I tell everybody here, you need to swallow your pride. Am I telling you to actually swallow something, right? Or we can say to somebody, you need to digest the truth. Am I giving you something to digest, really? Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying?
Okay.
It's a figurative speech. And that's what Jesus was doing here, right? But they did not understand it. By the way, this is the portion of the scripture that the Catholic Church has taken and corrupted the whole communion.
Because the Muslim people do not understand this.
Yes.
They read the scriptures.
Yes, they do.
The eating of the flesh and the drink of
blood. Right, right.
And it's a confusion in their mind. What kind of sentences?
Right. And this they did not understand this, right? And they corrupted the whole communion. Because what they believe is every time you take a communion, the bread actually turns into a body of Christ.
Right.
And they keep re-sacrificing Jesus. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And by the way, the drinking of the blood, because they believe that the blood, when you give communion, that becomes true blood. Guess what happens? Whenever they do the wine and the communion, they cannot have anything left over. Because if somebody was to come and check, there is no blood there, right? So what do the priests do? There is a lot of drunkenness in a priest. They have to drink it up in a Catholic church. You know, that's what they do. In a Catholic church, if let's say if you prepare the communion for 100 people and only 50 showed up, they can't have that wine just lying around.
Right.
Because otherwise they are saying that it turned blood. Show it to me.
Mm-hmm.
So they drink that. But this is the portion of the scripture they took and they corrupted the whole communion. Okay, so Jesus over here is saying is, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat and flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay, and this is what we are talking about. We are talking about a communion, right? It's a communion. That you eat the blood. The bread is for what? The bread is for the nourishment. And the blood is for the cleansing. Right? So when we are talking about eternal life, the eternal life is in the blood. Eternal life is in the blood. Right? It is not enough to believe that Jesus is the bread of life. That is not going to get you to the heaven. You must accept the blood as well. It is without the blood, you have nothing. You don't have salvation. It is on the cross you are saved.
No remission of the sins without blood.
Exactly. Exactly the point. You see? So that is something that, and these people had a very hard time, right? 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, right? Nourishment, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.
This is the real meaning.
Yes.
Abiding in Christ.
Right. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Again, he says, which is the bread came down. Okay, not created. This is something that was existed. It came down. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. You see? And this is the last characteristic that we just discussed. The number 9 is the false disciples. They have a hard time accepting the message of cross.
Right.
They cannot accept the cross. Okay, they accept everything else. They cannot accept, right? The Muslims say everything about Jesus is true until the point of cross and the resurrection. But it is in the resurrection that we have life. It is only in the resurrection that we have life. It is on the cross. If Jesus did not die on the cross, there is no Christianity, right? If Jesus did not raise on the third day, there is no Christianity, right? That is why on the road of the Emmaus, right, that after the resurrection, right, when he's talking to the two people, right, he's walking down, he's explaining to them why the death was necessary. The Jewish leader here could not deal. They could deal with the Messiah. They could not deal with the dead Messiah. They did not understand why the sacrifice had to be made. They did not understand. That's why on that walk in the road of Emmaus, right, Jesus is explaining to them why the death was necessary. Because that is the blood that we are cleansed by. That is what gives us the salvation. The Jewish leader over here, they could not understand it. They could not understand because they were looking for a Messiah which was a conqueror. The Messiah that was going to get them out of the slavery of the Romans. They did not understand this Messiah who was going to sacrifice himself. But it is through his blood that we are cleansed. It is through the blood that was shed on the cross that we have an eternal life. Right? That's why he says the bread that came down from heaven, his death, his flesh was very necessary for him to, because he is the one who is an unblemished sacrifice, unblemished lamb that gave his life that we all may have a life. And this message is a very hard message for most of the people in the world to understand. And it was very, very, very hard for these people to understand because, as we will study next week, they all left.
Even his disciples did not understand the
reality. Yes.
His disciples. Oh, disciples.
Yes. They did not understand it until the resurrection either. Yeah. Right? Because, so, as we will look at it last week, and hopefully last week, next week will be the last week that we are in this chapter, we will look at what are the, why the defection of the disciples. We are going to look at Judas, who is a prototype of a betrayal, right? And ultimately, at the end, we are going to ask a question that what kind of a follower am I? Am I a true follower or am I a false follower? Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for revealing the truth of your scripture to us, Lord. We just thank you for this amazing time that you have given to us, Lord, and just to dive into your word and just learn from you, Lord, and just we can just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I just pray for each and every person who's sitting here, Lord, that we have received this message, Lord, that we have learned the truth, Lord. As your word says, it is your will you have drawn to us. If it was not your will, we would not be here, Lord. We would not drawn to the word, Lord. And certainly, Lord, we have been taught by your word, Lord. If there is any question in the heart of any person who's sitting here or listening over to the phone or listening to this message later on a recording, Lord, if there is a tug on their heart, Lord, now they know that they are responsible for their unbelief, Lord. I just pray for each and every heart that has unbelief in that heart, Lord, that they may not come all the way to the end, Lord, and the sink at the end, Lord. That speak to their heart, give them one more opportunity that they may believe this message, Lord.
Yes, yes,
that the life is in you and you alone, Lord. It is in Jesus that we have the Savior, Lord. That your word says that Jesus came for the sins of the world, Lord. Not that the whole world is saved just because of your death, Lord. That we still must believe. There is only one hope in the world. There is only one hope for the world, which is Jesus. That it is only through him that you can have life, Lord. And that we may have the eternal life, Lord. And I just submit each and every person, Lord, that is listening and who's in our family, our friends, the people that we know, Lord. I just have a burden for those who are unsaved, Lord. that somehow let there be a divine interaction in their life.
Yes.
Let there be a divine a message in their life that they may come to know, Lord.
Yes.
Let your shine, let your light shine brightly on that dark heart, that they may come alive, Lord. That they may believe you and they may be a part of an everlasting life.
Yes,
Lord. We just pray for the pray for all those who are unsaved, Lord. We just pray for the situation in India, Lord. Just pray for those brothers and sisters, those churches, Lord. Just wake them up, Lord. Help them to teach them through the scripture, Lord, that they may behave in a way that is acceptable in your eyes. Lord, if in our life, Lord, if our behavior is not matching to the your word and to your scripture, Lord, open our eyes that we may see our shortcomings and that we may follow you completely, Lord. Give us the bread of life, Lord. Cleanse us with your blood. We thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures, because it's through that scriptures that we have come to know Jesus, Lord. So we thank you for your gift of Jesus and the gift of scripture, Lord. Bless the food that we are about to have, Lord. We pray for the sick, those who are sick in amongst us, Lord, that give them the healing touch, Lord. And until we meet again to next time, Lord, just be with us, guide us, prepare our heart to hear what you have to say, Lord. Create an opportunity in our life to witness to somebody. Help us to be ready to share the good news with those who are not saved, Lord. Once again, I submit each and every person into this group, Lord. I submit myself into your group, Lord. If I have spoken out of place, Lord, if I have misrepresented your word, forgive me, Lord. Despite my shortcoming, Lord, let your work be done through your word.
Yes, yes.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
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 The one thing I mark in this chapter about the Jesus always keeps on saying that I will raise him at the last day.
Right.
In this chapter.
Right.
About 3-4 times.
Right.
So it means, according to my thinking, that Jesus wants whoever believes in him and for the eternity.
Yes.
Let him die, no problem, but he will raise him.
Right.
So from eternity to eternity,
yes,
he will be with him.
Yes.
Whoever.
Yes.
The note quite often in this chapter.
Right.
So he wants that no one should.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, everyone should believe and get eternal life.
Yes.
No one should be left.